a podcast featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. This is Manna.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to another episode of Manna Podcast, featuring ordinary men of extraordinary faith. I'm your host, Jeff Peterson. Now, none of the guys that you're going to meet on this podcast would consider themselves to be extraordinary, but it's their humble, holy way of living. That's exactly what makes them extra to me, and I am excited for you to meet them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Okay, that is from the book of Revelation, and it's been used over the many, many years in myriad ways to help the broken, the bruised, and probably just the bummed out among us at times to stay focused and to stay hope-filled in the promise of our own resurrection, and our place among the community of saints someday. Well, today's guest has taken that scripture passage not only to heart, but literally to the darkest corners of the world to bring the light of Christ to the most broken, suffering, what I think is probably the worst of the, old order of things, a tragic disorder of things, I'd say, which in turn is creating a beacon of inspiration for all of us. He's the founder of Wipe Every Tear, which is a gospel-led nonprofit organization that for over 15 years now has been helping girls and women escape the imprisonment of sex trafficking by providing a new life in Jesus with safe homes, with a college education. So not only a short-term rescue, but a long-term plan that is quite literally changing the lives of these girls and women and those who love them every day. Our guest work has impact around the world, but directly, specifically in the Philippines, where his eyes were first opened to the victims of sex trafficking way back in 2008, when he was, when he was a high school teacher and a coach leading a girls' volleyball mission down there that would end up changing his life and the lives of many. As a father of five daughters himself, he was so troubled and yet so moved by what he saw that he decided to make a big difference and start a movement that would become Wipe Every Tear. He's also the father of a son. So he's got a boy out there too. He's a grandfather of 15. How about that? He's a devoted husband. And before he was a teacher, a former pastor. So maybe not a coincidence here that the Holy Spirit was already on board with this and has been on board since to raise more awareness and, more importantly, more support to get victims of sex trafficking on a safer, sanctified path. We talk about ordinary men of faith on this show, but this guy's work is nothing short of extraordinary. Please welcome today's Manna Man, Mr. Kenny Sacked. Hey, Kenny.
Oh, Jeff. Wow. What a what an intro, man. Thank you. I'm just blessed just listening to you. God is so good. I'm just so looking forward to spending some time with you.
Yeah. Well, me too, Kenny. This has been in the works for a while and just something that it's been on my calendar as on my little advent calendar of guests that I could not wait to meet and share their story. You are right there. You're right there at the top. And I have to say, as a father, so you're a father of five girls and a boy. Betsy and I are parents of four daughters. And so just personally reading your story, it kind of knocked the wind out of me. I mean, so I'd like to start, take us back to that trip as you're coaching these girls and take us back to where you first witnessed what most all of our listeners here, probably only experienced, thank God, through like news headlines and movies. It takes us back to what you saw and just how that felt.
Yeah. Wow. Well, I'm a very feely, emotional kind of guy, and just listening to you ask the set up the question, I have visceral feelings in my body, you know, in my physical body, and in my spirit. You know, I'll back up just a little bit. It was 2007. We took a basketball team out of our Christian high school. We wanted to take our kids to see the real world. You know, the hungry, the poor, the destitute. And we ended up going to the Philippines. And the next year, I took a girls' team in 2008. And it was at that, I'm going to give you the short version here, but it was at that time that we had a girl named Cecile that was on my team. And we were having one of our, you know, our nightly little group meetings where you break out with your team and, you know, and we're working with a church in the slums of Manila. And we had these girls out. We went out to a camp, like a camp here in America. You know, you go to a volleyball camp or basketball camp. And this girl had told me during the week, she said that she was hungry. And she also said that her teeth hurt. And so I just sat there with her. She was the only one remaining. All the girls had left. And we're in this little bamboo nipa hut. It's called like a little gazebo in the middle of the jungle. And I said, Cecile, how hungry is hungry? And she said, well, coach, I get this much food. And she held out her hand, and her hand was very tiny. And she goes, I get this much rice once or twice a day. And I'm telling you, Jeff, my heart just broke. But one of the reasons why my heart broke right then, I mean, it really hurt, yeah, is that I had been probably 2 decades of asking God regularly, just my own words, I just said, God, would you break my heart with the things that break yours? I was very sincere, saying, God, I want to, even to the point where, Jeff, I would start saying, God, I want to see through your eyes. I want to smell what your nose smells. Lord, I want to hear what you hear. I want to feel what you feel, touch what you touch. Yeah. And, well, he's very faithful to that genuine prayer.
Yeah, right.
And so, the only way I can describe it is if he took an arrow out, like out of his quiver. The way I visually saw it was he reached back, took an arrow out, he knocked it, and he went, shoo, this arrow of like righteousness of his heart for the poor, for the hungry. And it hurt really bad. And then I asked her, I said, you know, Cecile, you talked about your pain in your teeth. I said, have you ever been to a dentist? Here's the Westerner, you know, from
right. We can fix that.
And her answer rocked me. And she said, oh no, coach, I could never go to a dentist. And Holy Spirit knocked another arrow and shot it into my heart, and the pain increased. And then, there was something else that took place then, but I'll just for brevity, I'll keep it short. I started to cry. I was sat there, started to cry, and the Lord spoke to me. I heard his voice. He said, Revelation 21:4. I turned there, and that's the passage that you read earlier, that there will be no more tears. He says there'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. Depends on your translation. And he says he will wipe every tear. And I read that to her. She started bawling. It was all I could describe it as a God thing.
Yeah.
I have snot going everywhere. I have no tissue. I'm a mess. And then he speaks these words to me, Jeff, as clear as I'm speaking to you right now. Yeah. He said, and he said it in such a friendly way, like this was a friend of mine, like a good coach. And he called me, he says, coach, you know, and he put his arms around me. I could feel his arm around me like a coach, you know, talking to someone on the court, you know, on the field. And he said, coach, you know, I'm going to wipe every tear on my side. Now I want you to begin wiping tears on your side.
Yeah.
And begin with her. And I thought, wow. And so I looked, I was smart enough, wise enough to know not to promise her the moon, but I just looked at her. She's bawling. She's very close to me. I scooted up my chair, and I was wiping her tears from her face. Hmm. They're just streaming down. And I said, Cecile, I promise to you, I read her the passage. I said, I promise to you to do all that I can to wipe your tears on this side of heaven. Wow. And what ensued, Jeff, was I told this pastor who was in charge of this little tiny church in the slums, and I told him my story as I was crying and bawling. And he said to me, you know, last year when you were here with the basketball team, you experienced God's heart for the poor 101. This year, you are experiencing God's heart for the poor 202. Like these are classes, like these courses, right?
Yeah.
And then he looked at me. He's driving. I've lost it. We're driving to Manila. And he says, wait till you experience God's heart for the poor 303. You can hardly live. And Jeff, the pain was so intense in my heart. I remember saying, no, I can't. And I'm telling God, I can't or I will die. I really felt, Jeff, if I had another arrow shot into my heart with his heart, mm-hmm. that I would die, that I would have like an aneurysm, that my aorta would shatter. It would explode. Wow. That was my first glimpse. This is not even the sex trade. This is just God's heart for the poor.
Yeah.
Well, I get done with that, and I come home that summer of 2008, and then we have 2009, 2010, 2011. God takes me on a journey. And at Christmas in 2008, that winter, I was on my laptop, and it was Christmas break. I remember being at home. My wife was in bed, the kids were in bed, and I was doing something on my computer. And back in the non-Mac days, I had a PC, the pop-ups would come up. And this, can you imagine, of all things, pop-ups, it says sex trafficking. I remember the right-hand corner of my, and I went, what? What is, I clicked on it, and it began, it was some ministry. I'm not sure exactly what it was, but they started telling the story of sex trafficking, and I would click and I would click. I started searching, and it went to Asia, it went to Southeast Asia, and it went to the Philippines as I'm clicking. And I was wrecked. I'm sitting there crying. Yeah. One, here comes the crybaby. I'm crying, and I looked down at my laptop, and it was in my lap. Imagine that. Sure. And there were tears on my keyboard.
Wow.
And I was broken. And I said, God, I'll do anything. It was like, God, I'll do anything if I could just set one girl free, God.
Yeah.
And that began the journey, Jeff. And I had no desire to start an NGO, a nonprofit, a ministry. I was very content with teaching in the classroom, bringing the kingdom in my classroom, bringing the kingdom to the basketball court, mm-hmm. and to my fellow teachers. I had zero desire, but God, he told me to do this. And so I just was obedient and I did it. And so in 2011, it was the turn for a volleyball team to go. And I'd been in my classroom, you know, talking about, you know, the sex trade. I'd been, you know, God's been tutoring me. He's been discipling me about the sex trade for 3 years mm-hmm. to this point. And I asked my girls, getting, we meet after school, we're getting ready for the trip that we're going to take. And, you know, you meet every week or so, you know, for a few weeks. And I said, girls, do you want to go find the sex trade in the Philippines? And they went, yes, coach, high school kids, Jeff.
Wow.
And I said, okay, talk to your parents. And we had a parent meeting. Can you believe these parents trusted me? I mean,
well, yeah,
to take their kids on the other side of the world.
Yeah.
Now, you know, I had a history, you know, in the school. I was a good guy. They trusted me. They knew me. Every year I'd take the kids at the end of the school year to Washington, D.C. for my freshman, because I was a history teacher, and I'd show them. I'm a real practical guy. And I'd show them history. I'd show them where America began and where George Washington walked and so forth and so on. Thomas Jefferson and all, and Abraham Lincoln, you know, you take him to Gettysburg. And so I did all that stuff. And so they trusted me. And we, 2011, we went to the Philippines, did the camp with the church and everything, the slums, and went out, you know. And then we went to go find it. Wow. And Jeff, my wife was on that trip, and we found it. And again, I was found broken and just sobbing and crying when I saw it.
Yeah.
These lovely girls, Jeff, just like yours and my daughters. And those listening, just like your daughters, just like your sister, just like your cousin, whoever it is, there are no different except my daughters were born in America. These Filipina daughters were born in the Philippines, and they were born into poverty. That's how it all began.
Wow. Well, and you know, before we started here, listeners, Kenny and I were talking about just how just beautifully Jesus works in our lives, and it all, it's in you, and he works and we work through him through relationship. And, you know, when you tell that story, Kenny, about Cecil, Cecile, you know, all of this, for all of what you're doing to have emanated from a singular relationship, I think is one of the most moving parts of this whole narrative is that, you know, if not for that encounter with her, which at the time sounds like it was just simply an impoverished child talking about, you know, rice and dentist, you know, and, but then to have the Holy Spirit then work through you to then lead you to an even more specific calling here. It speaks to that power of relationship. It's so moving. I can't imagine dialing back to those years, how you were able to get back on a plane and come home. You know, I mean, as you were, and obviously you had a family back here and a job, but that had to be just so, as much as it hurt to be there in those 101 and 202 years, you know. Yes. It had to be so hard to leave them and come back.
It was heart-wrenching. I can't tell you, I fly to the Philippines regularly. You know, I'm a third of my life is spent in the Philippines. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten that airplane and just when it takes off, I just start bawling. People listen, they go, oh, you're a big crybaby. Well, there's months and years in between these episodes, right?
Yeah, right.
But when you... It's a good thing to have the heart of Jesus, right? It's just like, and I'm such a practical guy. So God, give me your heart for the poor.
Yeah.
And he did. Oh, and by the way, the conclusion of that thing is I told the pastor, I said, you know what, would you get a quote like to fix her teeth? Like what's, I'll do that. So 27 cavities later.
Wow.
And two or three extractions. I get a message from him, from Cecile via Pastor Clark, Filipino man there. And it said something like this, "Dear coach, all my pain is gone. Thank you so much."
Wow.
And let me tell you, and there's another cry time where you're sitting there. You know, when you have this sensitivity in your heart for the poor, when you share a little tiny bit of God's heart, and you do this, you can't help but be moved in your spirit, in your body. Yeah. And so my wife and I, that's how Wipe Every Tear was born. Okay, let's start this Wipe Every Tear. In fact, so why did you call it Wipe Every Tear? I after that trip, I was home. It was like late June, and God woke me up like at 5 o'clock in the morning. It was real 4:30 in the morning. It was really, really early. And I heard him say this voice. He goes, "Go by wipeeverytear.org." I had no idea. I searched, how do you buy a website?
Yeah.
And that's how it began. It was totally, I didn't want to do this.
Yeah.
It was. He said, would you? I said, I'll do anything if I could rescue one girl.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we just started feeding, the poor. And it wasn't until 2011, you know, when I took these high school kids and we get there and we do that. And then we see the sex trade and I couldn't believe what I'd saw. How can this be? How can you sell a woman?
Yeah.
How does that work?
No.
And so that's how it all began, man. Yeah. It's just like,
Yeah. And so, you know, I also resonate. I tend to be a fairly expressive fellow myself, not impervious to my own set of tears. I'm just so moved by your own prayers for so many years to feel as Christ felt. Where did that come from? Did you grow up in a house of faith and where, you know, Jesus was, you know, walking side by side since you were a little kid? Or like, talk a little bit about your own kind of faith journey growing up.
Yeah, far from that, actually, Jeff. I come from a very wild cowboy Western rodeo background where, you know, I mean, it was my goal when I went to college was to get as far away as I could in Oregon and still pay in-state tuition. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of embarrassing, but I literally said, I just want to have sex. I want to drink and have sex.
Yeah.
And wouldn't you know, within 30 days, went to school in September, October 22, a month later, it was during the Jesus movement in 1976. So it was during the Jesus Revolution. You know, the movie that came out, called Jesus Revolution? I think,
great, yeah. Great movie.
That was me.
Oh my gosh.
I was living in that time. Yeah. And by the way, I've never lost any fervor for Jesus. In fact, over the decades now that I've known Jesus, I'm more excited this day than I was yesterday, man. I mean, he's alive in me. Jesus is alive. He's real. And so Keith Green was one of the early Christian music artists. And he would go up and down I-5 on the West Coast, Oregon, California, Washington. And he would stop in places and he would just throw concerts. And we were at the student union on college, Southern Oregon University. And I saw this sign that said, I was with me and another guy. We had these two chicks, you know, and with us, and we had drank a couple beers and we went, and so let's go to the student union. And we were playing this high tech game called air hockey, you know, and asteroids, you know, and that's what we were doing, you know, and we're playing physical ping pong. And I heard this music. I walked over and you could see there's one of those windows that, you know, a little see-through window in a door. And it said free concert. We walked in and this, I had no idea it was a Christian thing or I wouldn't have gone in. I got in, sat in these, there were two seats only available in the middle of a section in the very back. Excuse me. As we're walking through, the two guys sat up on the top of the chairs against the wall. It was the back seat. These girls sat, you know, down below us. And within a few minutes, I go, oh no, this is a Christian thing. I probably said religious thing. Yeah. And Holy Spirit directed me into that place, man. And Keith Green is up there pounding on his piano, bah, 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 and he's preaching the gospel. And I mean, what is these crazy nutcases? And Holy Spirit worked in my heart, and I'm going like, what in the world is going on? C.S. Lewis says this when he says, I was pulled, drawn into the kingdom of God while demons were holding me back. My words, not his, but it's something like that. And he says, I was digging my heels into coming into the kingdom at the same time. I'm saying, yes, God, that was me. Mm-hmm. That was me. Like, don't you dare walk up there. Yeah. Yes, yes. And I walked up there. It was the hippie days. We were all on the floor, you know. He had long hair and there's all these long-haired guys, you know. And it was the Jesus days, man. And people would just come to Jesus like that. It was a move of Holy Spirit in the earth. And anyway, man, I met, that's how it all began. So I was totally transformed and I've never wavered. I've never like, I don't know if I want to do this Jesus thing. Mm-hmm. And so I from the get-go, I started leading Fellowship of Christian Athletes, brand new believer. Fellowship of Christian Athletes at our college, our university, and that's how it all began for me.
That's great. Wow. I love that. And I love how you talk about and that is the beauty and the power of Jesus, is that you can feel and you're so blessed to feel as fervent and even more today than 40 years ago or whatever. You know, and it just keeps building, because it never runs out. You know, it's a reservoir of love and grace that it is.
There is a river. There is a river that streams never end. It does never end. It flows from heaven.
Well, and I can only imagine that just as a teacher, as a coach, as a friend, it's so infectious that, you know, for those around you. But talk about then, so back to the work of Wipe Every Tear. So here in sort of our Western world and your story of coming into the Spirit and being blessed by that. And like I say, there, it was a movement. There were enough people doing it, you know, had some great music and it's, you know, there's instant community there. So now, you know, 50 years later, 40 years later, you're now taking that and going back to the work that you're doing now. And in this, such a dark place with these girls and women who are so broken, and there's a lot of, you know, good work going on in that space that I would imagine is not necessarily as sort of faith. I mean, Jesus is working at everything all the time. Hard stop. Okay. So we got that. But in terms of how conspicuously Christian your work is with these girls, what kind of response are you getting? Is there ever, cause it's almost like a Maslow thing. Like, first of all, let's just get you safe, right? Let's just get you, safe and healthy, whatever. But what kind of response do you get when, you know, you're saving these girls, but you're saving them with Jesus? You know, yes, there's a physical safety, but it's also with it. What kind of response are you getting with that? Is it like, oh, okay, I guess. Or is it like, oh my gosh, yes.
Well, great question. First of all, it's a real battle. You know, it's not a battle against managers and the owners of the bars and the mama-sans, who are the pimp managers. That's what they're called, mama-sans. Yeah. And it's not against the clients, like the men who are coming from all over the world to have sex vacations. It's against spirits, demons, entities, powers, authorities. In fact, when we started out, when I took that team, I told you about that volleyball team, 3 days before I left, first and only time, now people don't just turn off the podcast here, and he's a nutcase, first and only time in my life, I had an entity, I had a spirit, I had a, appear to me, Jeff, appear to me in flesh, right in front of me. And the short version of the story said this to me: "I hate what you're doing, especially the sex trade." Can you imagine that?
Wow!
That happened to me with those girls that I was telling you about previously. Before we got on the airplane, that thing appeared to me twice in 60 seconds.
Wow.
Went away and then appeared again to me. And that was quite an encounter. That has served the intention was for me to go, don't do this. Don't do this. I just had a very powerful being appear to me and look at me with these beady eyes and say, don't you dare. He didn't say those words, but that's what he said. Don't you dare. Huh. Don't you dare even think about going and find the sex trade with these high school kids. Wow. Well, it served as a, wow, I mean, this thing, there must be something special coming.
Exactly,
you know?
Right. Yeah, he just mobilized you.
I'd say that as a little primer before I say, like, what's their response? What do we do? You know, well, we go, number one, we can't, Filipinos, can you believe this? We're in the Philippines. Filipino residents cannot enter these bars. And you go like, excuse me? These bars are designed solely for foreigners.
So they only allow people from America, the UK, Australia, India, Pakistan. They come from all over the world, all over Europe. They come to these places to have sex vacations. And so so we need people. We need men. We do a man trip every year, by the way. We do an all man trip. This year, we haven't gotten the calendar yet. It's going to be probably February. And we do open trips. We have another one coming up in October, end of October. If someone's interested, man, you want to come, you want to do this, we need you. We need you to get our Filipino staff into the bars. We go in teams and we break up in groups of like, you know, 5, 6, 7, and you have a Filipina or two with you. Oftentimes a girl that was in those bars, now she's encountered Jesus and she's set free and she's now on our staff. And, it's amazing. Wow. We go into the bars and you would think that every girl would take the opportunity. Well, it's a spiritual battle and they've been trafficked and tricked into the sex trade. And we get a few, we get a handful. And we have, right now we have 30 plus girls, in our care and a whole mess of children, in our care. But their response, sometimes it's met with tears. Sometimes it's met with ho-hum, like, oh, yeah, sure. Like, and the bar owners say this, don't trust wipe every tear. They are the traffickers. The traffickers are telling the girls that we are the traffickers. We're the worst of traffickers, that we're going to put them in a container and ship them overseas. And or we're going to put them in a lock and key brothel where we lock them up by day in the basement and we bring them up at night. Number three, they say wipe every tear is just going to use you for their own sexual gratification and they're going to kill you. And then the one that is the most powerful is don't trust wipe every tear because they're all fake. They are organ traffickers.
Oh my gosh.
What? Thank you for, I've had girls say, gee, thank you for telling us. You know, we meet them later on and then, you know, they gain our trust and they go, they told us all four of those things.
Wow.
And so it's a real battle. Yeah. There's a battle of spirits for these girls. And so those that do say yes, they hear about the goodness of Jesus and the hope that he offers. Because Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, when I understood that fully one day, I mean, at least more fully, I thought, yeah, he does live inside of me. Well, yeah. I'm going to let him be known. I'm going to manifest his presence in these girls' lives. And then they trust us. They come into our care. We put them in school. We get a medical checkup. We take care of all their medical, dental, and vision, and we feed them, and we take care of their children, and they encounter the goodness of God, and they graduate with a college degree. Why college? Because you can't even work in the fast food industry in the Philippines without a college degree.
What I am just so, it's almost taking my breath away, is just the depth of commitment that you have here with Wipe Every Tear, it's a systemic change. It's like the spiritual systemic change that you're providing for these girls and women. So it's like I say, it's not just, you know, kind of the basic safety and you know, getting them out of harm's way, which again is virtuous in and of itself. But the fact that you've also the persistence and also just the smarts, you know, you're operating something here that is creating sustainable change for these women and generational, you know, generational change.
It is. It's a downline. Look at the downline, right? You know, yeah. you got the little chart, you know, and you go, okay, so and so is married to so and so. They have these children. They have these children's children. Never to be exploited again.
Yep. No, it is. Oh, it's so inspiring. golly, Kenny, we could talk all day, and I took the day off, so we literally could talk all day here. So but we're gonna segue now to the closing segment of the big show here that we call the fun segment, okay, where we ask the same three questions of every guest and just see what they have to say. So we've got, this is our Woo-hoo! 13th season. So we've had plenty of guys that have answered these questions and can't wait to hear your answers here. All right. So
fun segment, a little pressure here.
Here we go. All right. On your toes. All right. So fun segment question number one, if Jesus knocked on your door tomorrow morning, okay, and just wanted to hang out with you for the day, okay, you got a whole day. You can do anything you want. You can go anywhere you want. But you get to spend the whole day with Jesus. How are you going to spend your time with him?
Well, I have a surprise answer because my brain wants to say, I just want to sit here in my office or in the front room and, you know, drinking coffee and him telling me about the kingdom. But here's what came to me. I'd take him fishing.
Oh, cool.
Or we go backpacking, or you know we're in the Wild West here. We hunt and fish, we hunt elk, and I think I'd go in the woods with him, or go along the river and just be with him.
Yeah.
And of course we'd be talking about the kingdom, but it's like I just see him as such a practical guy. Like I could see him say, like, "Oh, I'd love to go fish the Boise River. Let's go do that."
Yeah.
That'd
be great. And in literally his backyard. So there you go. That's great. All right. Yeah. Fun segment question number two. If you could go to church with any other man, since this is manna, we talk about guys, go to church with any other guy, living or dead, famous or not, who are you going to go to church with?
Well, I know I was a teacher and everything, and I always forget names, even on the court sometimes. I would go with, what's his name? He started the orphanage in the UK, and his name is, I forget his name, of course, I'm pressured right now. I think of his name, but he started the ministry there, and he fed and took care of 5,000 orphans. And he was the first guy. Every day, I ask God. There's six people. I ask God. I say, God, give me the heart. Give me some of the heart of these people, and it pops up in my calendar twice a day. Wow. And I'm pressured right now and I can't remember his name.
Cool. Well, we'll find
him. But he started a ministry there and he just took care of orphans.
Yeah.
And one of his stories is this. I sat there and prayed with my guys one day, like, thank God for the food. We had no food. And then there was a knock on the door. Mr. So-and-so, it was the milk truck. We broke down. Can I give it to you guys? Could you use this food? You know, I had cottage cheese, milk, and he's just a man of faith, you know.
Yeah, that's great.
So that's who I'd say I'd like to hang with.
I love it. All right, fun segment question number three, wrapping it up here. And this is, I've been looking forward to asking you this question, just based on, like I said in your intro, you know, even though we talk about ordinary guys here on this podcast, I mean, your work, Kenny, is extraordinary. It is so aspirational, inspirational for most guys. You know, they're not gonna find themselves blessed to be doing the level of work that you're doing at the level you're doing it. So here's the question, fun segment question number three. If you could give one piece of advice to a younger man, okay, so think of like teenager, you know, so you're going to catch somebody further upstream, you're going to give them one piece of advice to basically, you know, kind of set them up for the kind of impact, the kind of success, the kind of, and even if it's just living a, you know, humble, holy life of faith, but you get to tell this young boy one thing, what would be that one piece of advice?
Take risk. Be a risk taker. It was John Wimber who I first heard say years ago. He said, how do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. And I really mean that. I mean, that's such a simple answer. Take risk. If you are a risk taker, God will show up.
Amen. Amen.
By the way, it was George Mueller. It just came to me. George Mueller was the
George
guy.
George Mueller. All right.
And then he was equal to Evan Roberts, who led the Welsh Revival, which sparked revival in America. I love reading about revival. I'd love to spend time with those guys. But awesome. Take risk. Whoever's listening, young or old alike, I'm telling you, I was in my 50s when I took this risk. And I'm 67, and I'm not going to stop.
Yeah,
I'm not going to stop taking great risk because I live such a short life here on this earth.
Yeah. Well, Kenny Sacked and the organization here is wipeeverytear.org. Please check it out. Give what you can. Keep your eyes open for, it sounds like there's some mission trips, some ways to get engaged. Kenny, just cannot thank you enough for, most importantly, the work you're doing and staying open to where God is leading you. And then also sharing a little bit of that with us today here on Manna.
Thank you, Jeff. It was such an honor and a privilege.
Thank you for listening to Manna. If you have any questions or recommendations for future guests, send them to mannapodcast@gmail.com.